Join with me in the speaking aloud of our little memory verse that is the Great Commission given in the Gospel of Matthew from Jesus. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that was the commission that Jesus gave to his apostles. When they first received it, they thought it was probably intended to take the gospel all the Jewish people of the world and any Gentiles that are kind of hanging on to those synagogues of the Jews. But a few years into the story of the church, as recorded in the book of Acts, the gospel was thrown out to the Gentiles as well, which you remember came as a little bit of a surprise to some of the Jewish people. Some of the Jewish people responded with, "Well, imagine that. God wants Gentiles saved." And so that was all in the context of the gospel now being pushed into the Gentile world. And over the last two Sundays, we saw how the first church of Gentiles at Antioch in Syria became the starting point for what we refer to now as the first missionary journey. And over the years, 44, 45, 46, Paul and Barnabas traveled all through the island of Cyprus and then up into the south central part of what we call Turkey today, preaching the gospel. Now, they did something that we tried to pay attention to as a principle for us. They always started with the Jewish people first, because the Jewish people were the best prepared to hear the story, because they were already familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. So Paul and Barnabas started with the Jewish people, and once they reached a saturation point where every Jewish person in that area had made their mind up one way or the other, they then turned their attention over to the Gentiles and tried to help them understand that Jesus loved them and died for them just as much as he did for the Jewish people. And sooner or later, a saturation point was reached in the community where the people that had rejected the gospel, typically amongst the Jewish people, but also sometimes amongst the Gentiles, those that had said, "We don't like this gospel thing," would say, "We want you out of town. We want you out of here. Get gone." And so Paul would have to shake out, you know, his garments, just like Jesus told them to do, and move on to somebody else that might be interested. And so I told you, that's a good principle for all of us to grab a hold of when we are out there living for Jesus. Keep your eyes open for those that are best prepared to hear the story. And if you run up against a brick wall, pray for those folks, but move on to somebody else. Because you can't do it. You can't force someone to accept the gospel. Now, having told that story over the last couple of weeks, we now are going to move to Acts chapter number 15, where we find out that once Paul and Barnabas are back safe and sound at Antioch and working with the church there, things go sideways. And verse number 1 tells us this. It says, "Some men came down from Judea." Now, in Bible geography, Jerusalem is always the peak of the world because that's the place where God's word starts from. So if you leave Jerusalem and go anywhere else, you're going down. And so some of these guys left Jerusalem And we would say, went up to Antioch, because they went north on our maps, right? But they came down to Antioch from Jerusalem, and they began teaching this. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There are always troublemakers in the, quote, church, end quote. Always has been. In fact, there were always troublemakers in the Old Testament church that we know of as Israel. Whenever the truth of God is being promoted, there's always a few people that kind of are interested in some aspects of that, but they would rather it be molded more into their ideas. So they are constantly reshaping the gospel away from its proper understanding. And so what we had happen here is that some of those Jewish believers in Jesus that we saw back earlier in the story that said, huh, imagine that, God's interested in Gentiles, eventually came to the conclusion in their mind, you know what, I think God would only be interested in Gentiles that become Jewish. They need to convert to Judaism first before they can have Jesus as their Messiah. And that's heresy. The word heresy is actually a Greek word. It's got the idea of a party spirit. This idea, I belong to a certain group, and if you want to have anything nice for me, you need to conform to what I say that group has. And so we see here the rise of the very first heresy in the church. It's only about 14 years into the story of the church. And it happens, interestingly enough, this is just a little side thing for you, a little extra. The Jewish people were given by God not just simply a day off every week, you know, the seventh day, the Sabbath day. They were given an entire year off of work every 7 years as their vacation year, as their sabbatical year. How many of you think you'd love that, right? In the sabbatical year, Jewish people, particularly Jewish teachers of philosophy, the philosophy of rabbinicalism of the Pharisees, they would use that time off to spread their particular flavor of teaching. And that seems to be exactly what happened here. These guys had a year off, and by golly, they were going to go and fix things up there at Antioch. They're going to make it clear that God does not accept Gentiles that are not circumcised, that are not keeping the law. They have got to become like us, or God won't have them. And so this is the very first heresy of the church. And Paul is particularly ticked off by all of this. I know that because he writes about it elsewhere. Before we continue in Acts chapter 15, I want to take you over to Galatians chapter 2, which is the very first letter of the Apostle Paul. And he will write it only a few months after this incident, within a year after this incident, where he is frustrated that even though they thought they fixed this heresy, it's still causing trouble. And so this is his apostolic assessment of these guys that showed up at Antioch causing trouble. So I want you to file this away to understand these are not good guys. These guys may think that they are looking out for God's business, but they are not. Paul says this by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Now he's writing that to an audience that is a little bit Jewish, but a great big bunch Gentile. And he's concerned that these Galatians, these Gentile Galatians, are having their freedom stolen from them by these heretical teachers that are still causing trouble. You know, we have Judaizers like these even in our modern times. Some of you have probably run into them. I am guessing a few of you have run into somebody who told you, hey, what are you doing worshiping on the Sunday? Don't you know that's a pagan worship day? The only proper day of worship is the Sabbath day, Saturday. Any of you been told that? In fact, there's one group, their long-term teaching has been, it is the mark of the beast to worship on Sunday. Any of you heard that? Yep. There are others that will tell you, what are you doing eating pork? You shouldn't be eating pork. You should be eating only kosher stuff. Any of you ever been told that? Yeah, there's been a few of you, right? There are certain groups out there, even to this day, that are Judaizers. This is how Paul would say their heart really is. They are false brethren. They are sneaking in to try to spy out our liberty in Jesus Christ and bring us into their bondage because they want us to be part of their heresy, part of their group where they set the rules and you have to live by them. And we have got to resist that. In the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, and you can go ahead and move there. We'll be back to Acts in just a little bit. I threw up just the first part of the story here. When these guys first showed up at Antioch, it just so happened that the Apostle Peter was there. And Paul was not happy with how Peter dealt with these guys. He says this, when Cephas came to Antioch, Cephas is just Aramaic for Peter. It means rock in Aramaic. When Cephas came to Antioch, apparently to visit the church, see how things were going, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, supposedly from James, we'll find that out later, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter, when he first showed up at Antioch, Jews and Gentiles worshiped together. They ate together. They didn't act as if they were two different groups. They were one body in Christ. That's how it was working before these troublemakers showed up. But the moment those guys showed up, Peter, even though he is one of the apostles, let a little peer pressure get to him. Says, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, the Judaizers. He was afraid that they wouldn't like him. They wouldn't approve of him unless he went back to being a kosher Jew, not associating with non-kosher Gentiles. Now, you have to understand, Paul is at least 15 years younger than Peter. But he is the apostle to the Gentiles. He did not get his gospel from Peter or James or John or any of the other guys that were followers of Jesus. He got his gospel straight from Jesus himself. He actually tells that story in the book of Galatians. And so he has no doubt that this is not right. God did not tell me, as the apostle of the Gentiles, to tell the Gentiles, you have to become Jewish before you can be saved. And by golly, Peter, I am not letting you get away with this. This caving to heresy, false teaching. Now understand, I am being very strong in my critique of Peter right now. But I want you to understand, Peter's weakness was very momentary. Very brief. But because of who he is, it did have an impact. It says the rest of the Jews of Antioch, who were believers in Jesus, who had been eating with Gentiles with no problems, they joined him in hypocrisy. You remember what hypocrisy is? It's play acting. Hypocritai, hypocrites. Jesus used that word about Pharisees because he said that they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. They were putting on a show. And Jesus said, that's not appropriate. You've got to be a believer from the core out. In fact, that's what repentance is all about, right? Repentance means what, everybody? Change the way you think. You bring your thinking into alignment with God. And what will that do? Change the way you act. So Peter reverse repented momentarily. And because he did it as the leader, with the result that even Barnabas was carried about by their hypocrisy. Now, Barnabas and Peter are probably right around the same age. Barnabas has been the one who's been kind of mentoring and standing up for the Apostle Paul, traveling with him, evangelizing Gentiles. But all this peer pressure from people that were claiming they represented the church at Jerusalem made them momentarily cave. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand. You can answer this in your heart, because it's rhetorical. I'm pretty sure I know the answer. Have you ever done a wrong thing or agreed with a wrong thing just because you felt the peer pressure in the room? It doesn't just happen to teenagers. We know, scientific experiments have shown that in a room full of teenagers where one person is not in the loop and the rest of them are, when they have been told to raise their hands at a wrong answer, the person that wasn't in the loop will look around and eventually raise their hand on a wrong answer. It doesn't just happen to teenagers, though. It happens to all ages when the pressure is hard enough. And so Barnabas got sucked in, Peter got sucked in, the other Jews got sucked in there in Antioch, and Paul was having none of this. This is where we're in Galatians chapter 2. Ready? This is verse number 14 of chapter 2. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, when I saw that they were not being upfront, solid in their belief about salvation, I said to Cephas in the presence of all. Now, typically, Paul will write, by the power of the Holy Spirit later, if you come across somebody that's involved in sin, you take them aside privately and talk with them. Fix the issue privately. But there is an exception he always makes in that. He says, rebuke a leader in front of everyone. Why? Because you cannot allow their false impression, their false leadership to infect everybody else. It has to be dealt in the open. Has to be. And so Peter gets called on the carpet by the apostle to the Gentiles at the power of the Holy Spirit in front of everybody. And I want you to pay attention to Paul's words here, because I'm going to give you a heads up. This stuff will soak down into the heart of the Apostle Peter and change him back to where he belongs. It'll be true repentance. And he will say the same things later. Okay? Keep your eyes open for that. Here we go. I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews. So that's what he'd been doing. He'd been living a non-kosher life for the last few days, weeks, whatever it was, at Antioch, having lunch with the Gentiles and not worrying about touching them or anything like that. He says, if you, being a Jew, have been living not like the Jews, but like a Gentile, How is it that you're now compelling the Gentiles to live like Jews? What is wrong with you, sir? We are Jews by nature. We're born Jews. That's true for him and Peter. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. The Jewish people typically referred to Gentiles as a whole as sinners. That was a catch-all term. Pharisees particularly did that. I think there's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek thing here where he's using the language of these Judaizers because they think every Gentile is a sinner. If we are Jews by nature, we're not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Which brings us to the wording that I want you to take hold of for the rest of our thinking about this today. And that is, Paul is reminding Peter of this truth. It's an Old Testament truth, too. It is about relationship with God, not the ritual. It is not salvation by circumcision of the physical body. It is salvation by circumcision of sin out of your body by Jesus Christ being your Savior. It is not about keeping a kosher diet, but rather making sure your thinking is kosher. That is acceptable to God, what comes out of your mouth, which comes out of your heart. It is all about relationship, not ritual. Always. The same is true for the church. Just because people come to a church building and say churchy things and sing churchy songs and do churchy actions does not make them Christians. It's whether or not their heart has been renewed by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and the infilling of His Holy Spirit. Now, that will affect what you do in your life, but the ritual is not what saves us, ever. And so Paul chewed him out in front of everyone. You just saw his words. They're in Galatians chapter 2. Go back to Acts chapter 15 now. In Acts chapter 15, it says that, verse number 2, when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them. So we know verse number 2 is after Galatians chapter 2. Barnabas is back on track now. Peter is back on track now. It seems as if Peter probably took off for Jerusalem not too long after this confrontation. I have to confess, if I had caved into peer pressure as a preacher in a preacher's meeting and got called on the carpet by a younger preacher, I probably would have an excuse to leave early and go somewhere else for a while to lick my wounds and confess my sins to the Lord, right? And so I think that is probably why Peter is not in the story here. But Barnabas and Paul are the leaders there in Antioch. And so now that Barnabas is back on track and Paul is saying, we got to nip this thing in the bud, they are now telling these Judaizers, you are wrong. It is not ritual. It is relationship that saves you. And so after they'd had great dissension and debate with him, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning that issue. So basically, the leadership at Antioch goes, all right, we're not solving it here. You know what? This is supposedly coming from Jerusalem. Let's check the source. Because this is the thing. This will be very clear next week because this is a part one of two parts for this story because we can't jam it all into 1 week. Next week we'll find out that these guys that showed up at Antioch lied. They said, "We are here representing James, the half-brother of Jesus and the leader of the church at Jerusalem. We are here to tell you what James says needs to happen." And they were lying through their teeth when they said that. And by golly, I can tell you, many heretical people will lie through their teeth about where they're getting their authority story, just because they think it will help sell their cause. I go back to the word heresy again. The word heresy in Greek is actually a political word. And in political circles, it is still believed today, the end justifies the means. If I have to lie, steal, fake people out, it's okay because I'm doing it for a good cause. And so that's what these guys were thinking when they came to the church in Antioch. Whatever it takes, we've got to force these Gentiles to become Jewish. We'll tell them James sent us, even though he didn't. So because the church at Antioch goes, well, this is supposedly coming out of Jerusalem and from James, let's find out. Principle, ready? When you hear stuff, check out the source. Don't pass it on until you've checked it out. Where did it supposedly come from? Especially if you're hearing it's from a trusted source. Because I guarantee you, not all things that claim to come from trusted sources actually came from trusted sources, especially not on the internet. Okay? Can we say deep fake? Therefore, verse 3, they sent on their way by the church, and they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So they made their trip south on land. And all the way, they're talking about how wonderful it is that God is saving Gentiles. So Paul is not taken off track at all. He's like, I'm telling you, it's wonderful what God's doing among the Gentiles. Don't pay any attention to this Pharisee nonsense. I'm telling you, it's good. Now, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. So there's a little private meeting with the apostles that are there still, the elders that are now the junior leaders coming up underneath those apostles, and they hear the story of what happened on the missionary journey and what happened at Antioch. And everybody's kind of excited by that, except for the troublemakers. Verse number 5. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. Go figure. It's the Pharisees that came into the church that are causing trouble. They tried to bring their Phariseeism with them. Again, principle to learn from here. When people come out of the world into the church, part of the repentance is that they've got to leave the junk elsewhere. They can't be bringing that baggage in with them, especially not into leadership positions. One of the reasons that such high standards are put on leaders by the scripture is because you can't let leaders bring their junk with them into leadership. It always causes trouble for the church. Certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it is necessary, it is imperative, it is essential to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. Now, they're not talking simply about they need to read the Old Testament. No. If it was just a matter of they need to familiarize themselves with the history, that'd be fine. All of us as Gentiles need to familiarize ourselves with the history. There's a lot of good teaching and principles in Old Testament. But that's not what these guys are teaching. These guys are saying they need to become like we are. And these Pharisees believed not just simply in the wording of the Old Testament, they believed that only they and the rabbinical teachings that came through tradition properly illustrated how that stuff was done. And you already know how Jesus felt about that. That they went overboard. That they went sideways. As Jesus quoted Isaiah, "With their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far from me." Pharisees needed to repent. They needed to bring their minds into alignment with God's mind. But these guys didn't. These guys came into the church saying, "Our way or the highway." So the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there'd been much debate, so there's this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and the Judaizers won't budge. So Peter stood up and he said to them, so now Peter stands. Now we already know he had a little bit of an oops at least a few days ago, perhaps a week or so, maybe a couple of weeks ago. And he got chewed out by a junior apostle in front of everybody. But listen to him. Peter stood up and said, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." That's the Cornelius story. Remember that? When the first gospel message was offered to Gentiles, Peter did it. "God, who knows the heart, the core of a person, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us." The supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit came on those Gentiles that day as proof to Peter and the six guys with him, God wants Gentiles saved. So Peter references that. So there's no doubt God wants Gentiles saved. "And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." That's Paul's wording too, right? "Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Do you hear Paul there? That's kind of what he said to Peter. What are you doing? You can't, as a Jew, try to keep things by ritual. Why are you trying to make Gentiles do it? So here's Peter passing that same word of God on. It's not by ritual, folks. It's by relationship. Verse 11, "We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are also." That was Paul's words too. Peter has definitely come back, and he is ready to uphold the truth that we are saved by relationship through Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, our repentance, and embracing him, not by ritual, not by going through motions. Now, the multitude... all the multitude kept silent. They're listening all this. They're soaking it up. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So they're given a missions report. Remember, Barnabas had been sent by this group up to Antioch to make sure the church up there was solid. Then he went out and grabbed Paul, brought him over there. Together they made sure of that. And then the Holy Spirit sent them out on that missionary journey. And now they're back. And now this big crisis happens. And they're able to say, everywhere we went, not just Jewish people were embracing Jesus, but Gentiles were. And never was it about ritual. It was always about relationship. We can't let these Judaizers win. We got one last guy to hear from, and he's the guy that will introduce our story for next week. After they had stopped speaking, James answered. Now, this is not James, the brother of John. who had been a follower of Jesus, one of the 12 apostles. That guy's dead. He's been dead for several years now. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, whom Jesus had appeared to in a resurrection appearance and apparently had told him, I want you to take personal responsibility in leading the church at Jerusalem, making sure they stay solid. That James, the guy that the Judaizers said they represented. James answered and said, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that's Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, all the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. So basically he says, let's have a Bible study. Here's my first quote coming from the Old Testament, book of Amos. After these things, I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. The book of Amos was talking about how the kingdom of David collapsed under the weight of its own sin. But there was this prophecy. One of these days, one of the sons of David, a descendant of David, will build that all back up again properly. That's the Messiah. And when that happens, the Gentiles are going to be brought in. Verse 10, therefore, it is my judgment, not just his judgment, the judgment of the Holy Spirit that's working through him, that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they do these following things. Now, James is the one that basically drafts the letter that we will talk about next week. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm going to just read the rest of what James said here. I'll just give you this as a preview for next week. Everything that James touches on comes from pre-law Old Testament. Comes from before the time of Moses. Comes from the book of Genesis, actually. And therefore is universal to everyone that is a son or a daughter of Adam and Eve. This is universal stuff. It's not law. It's just what God expects when he says, be like me. What is it? It says this. That we should write to them that they should abstain from things contaminated by idols. So worship in other gods and goddesses' temples and eating the food in fellowship with those people. From fornication, that's basically anything out of God's design for marriage. One man, one woman, together for a lifetime. Anything other than that is fornication. And from what is strangled and from blood. That is, everything that you eat should have been properly bled out. Because life is in the blood, it says, way back in the book of Genesis as well. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he basically says, Moses doesn't need any more help to be promoted. We're here to promote Jesus, not Moses. So James sets the standard for where we'll go next week. So mark your place right there. We'll be back. But emphasize this as we close up today. The overarching teaching is this. It is always about relationship, not ritual. When we are talking to people who are caught up in their sin, we are calling them not to ritual, but to relationship. Come, know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. When we evaluate and work with each other, we are trying to encourage people to love and good deeds that are based on relationship, not ritual. And so let us never, ever allow people to try to Judaize the church ever again. Let us never let them try to force us back into the Pharisaic covenant that these guys were trying to push them back into. Let us instead always be inviting people to the new covenant of life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that this is such clear teaching here in the Scripture, that we have a relationship that we're trying to offer to people with you through Jesus. That we're not trying to get people to come and be churchy, to follow through some sort of ritualistic approach, that we are just wanting to introduce them to their Savior and Lord. Father, help us to live those types of lives. And Lord, if we do run across people who are caught up in this Judaizing, who are caught up in this ritualistic lifestyle, help us to somehow, through the power of your Holy Spirit, teach them how to get out of that, how to repent and come into right relationship with Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen.